I was beginning to get our study ready for Romans chapter 9, and as you look at the book of Romans, it divides into some very natural sections. Romans chapter 1 through 3 is really all about the penalty of sin and how sin works. Romans chapter 4 through Romans chapter 8 is God's provision for that sin penalty, God's provision for our living and walking and growing in Jesus Christ, God's provision through His Holy Spirit, and then you get to chapters 9 through 11. And many times when you hear preaching, you'll hear a lot of preaching on Romans chapter 3. There's a lot of preaching on Romans chapter 1. I'll be honest, it was intimidating but exciting to preach through Romans chapter 8 and all the wonderful principles in there. And often what you get is preachers will preach on those sections and then they kind of jump from Romans chapter 8 over to Romans chapter 12. And as you read through the book of Romans, you can almost understand why. If you look at Romans chapter 8 again and remember where we've come from, the end of Romans chapter 8 last week was a wonderful passage where it talked about God is for us. God has taken care of our justification. God has given us the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. God has given us Jesus Christ who has risen from the dead and is at the right hand of God. And He's making intercession for you and me even today. Any accusation brought before the throne of God, Jesus Christ said, if they are in Christ, if they are mine, see the marks in my hands. See the wound in my side. My blood was shed for them. They are not guilty. And when you think of all of those wonderful things, and we come to the end of that passage in Romans 9 where it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Paul looks and he says, anything you can think of that could separate you from God's love, I am sure at the end of that verse that they will not be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not Paul, and I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I didn't write the book of Romans, but isn't that a great transition into Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Look over at Romans 12 and verse 1. Height, nor depth, nor angels, nor anything in all creation shall be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that comes following the fact that Romans chapter 8, 30 said, God has a plan for you. He's called you and He's justified you and He's going to glorify you. And with all of that in mind, wouldn't it be great to jump from that to, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here's what God did for you. Romans chapter 12. Here's what God wants you to do in return. Here's how God expects you to live your lives. But in between that, and some commentators, wrongly so I think, have said there's kind of an intermission almost, where Paul says, here's something else I want to cover. But when you think about what's happening in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, what Paul is doing is very intricately involved and tied to what he's done in chapters 1 through 8. You've got to remember again what we've done as we've come through chapters 1 through 8, and we're going to review that in just a moment. But as we come to chapter 9, those of you who are familiar a little bit with the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 contains some very difficult doctrines to understand at times. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 create some very emotional doctrines when you look at them. When you start preaching on things like the sovereignty of God, God's election of His people, God's judgment of people, people come to the Scriptures with preconceived notions, do they not? And if you come to the Scripture and you contradict one of those preconceived notions that people have, when Paul, not me, when Paul goes in there and contradicts one of your preconceived notions, how do you respond to that? Because what Paul's going to do here is he's going to attack several of our preconceived notions about who we are. Because if we're honest, most of us still have a me-centered view of the universe. The universe kind of revolves around me. Now, I wouldn't admit that, but don't we often live our lives that way? How many of you have a license and drive? Do the roads belong to you or someone else? Well, they belong to all of us, don't they? Until somebody cuts me off. What does he think he's doing? I have the right, the light turned green, I should be going and I have to hesitate because this guy's jumping the light. And do you ever get angry with those people? Do you realize when your windows are rolled up, they usually don't hear you? You know, we've given so many people a piece of our mind that we couldn't afford, and they didn't even hear it. But we get angry because, and that's just one small case of life revolves around me. You know, when it's time to get up in the morning, I have a pretty set schedule roughly on what I do week after week. My wife's schedule changes. Does she not realize that certain times in the morning are my times to have the shower and the bathroom to myself? How dare she have a work schedule that interrupts that, and I go to get up and suddenly she's in there. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. It's not, but it's a revelation to me that I have to be careful because sometimes I think life revolves around me. Now, I can adjust that, and if I'm married and it's causing problems at home, I better adjust that. But at the same time, we often come to the scripture with the same idea, that life revolves around me. And Paul is about to, even in his anguish over the subject that he's going to cover in Romans chapter 9, said, life does not revolve around you. It revolves around God. And what does that mean? What does that mean when it comes to salvation, sanctification, glorification, life in the church? What does that mean when it comes to living as a living sacrifice for him in Romans chapter 12? The reason we have Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is we'll never know how to live until we understand who our God is and how our God works and how our God has continued to work throughout history. And that's some of what Paul's going to do here as he gets into Romans chapter 9. He's going to talk about all kinds of things, but he's going to talk about the sovereignty of God. He's going to talk about God's freedom and right to do with man as he pleases. Does that sound okay to you? Yes, until he does it to whom? To me. What do you mean, God, you're going to give me that illness to deal with? What do you mean you're going to give me that financial trouble to figure out how to take care of? Why is my air conditioning and heating system breaking down? I've got an evil neighbor that lives across the street. Why not him? Is God sovereign and is God allowed to do what he pleases with us and in our lives? Isaiah is going to deal with some of that as he goes through this chapter. But we really need to know that although it's going to talk about the sovereignty of God, these three chapters aren't primarily about the sovereignty of God. Although it's going to talk about God's right to do as he pleases with men, although it's going to talk about how God's mercy and compassion work, you have any preconceived ideas on how God's mercy and compassion ought to work? You're going to be a little surprised, I think, if you haven't seen it before as we go through Romans 9 when God said, this is how it really works. God's compassion and his mercies are at work, but they're working in accordance with his plan. And all of this comes on the tails of Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8. So what we need to really do is look at the fact that is God's word really working the way it should? Because what happens in Romans chapter 9? Look at Romans chapter 9 verses 1 through 3. Paul says there, I am speaking the truth in Christ. Now, why is Paul, and we're going to look at this much heavier next week. This is just an introduction this week to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. But why would Paul start out in the middle of his book saying, I am speaking the truth in Christ? In fact, he goes deeper. He says, I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness. Paul's saying, here's a truth that you need to get a hold of, that this is a truth that runs deep for me. And the truth is, I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Paul's going to go on, and he's going to explain that in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul, how did you go for I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in creation will separate me from the love of God to my heart's hurting. I'm in anguish. Paul said, I'm in anguish for this reason. Because the Jewish people, my people, have rejected, for the most part, their Messiah. And Paul looks at that and he says, it's an anguish for me. It is great sorrow on my heart. And you need to understand that. And you need to understand part of the reason. And we're going to look at this because Paul is driving toward Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Look at verse 6 in Romans chapter 9. He says there, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Paul said, I have an anguish in heart because the Jewish people have not turned to their Messiah. Should they have turned to their Messiah? When Paul looked at the whole Old Testament, Jordan is in the middle right now, and hopefully you're able to see part of that, but he's going through the whole Old Testament. Hope has dawned, and what is that hope? What is he driving toward? He's driving toward the incarnation and then the death of Jesus Christ. And as Paul looked, he said, you know, everything in this Old Testament was to point you to the Messiah who was going to come, Jesus Christ, to the Messiah of Isaiah chapter 53, who was going to be wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we would be healed, and the Jewish people were going to miss it. And Paul said, that's a great anguish of heart. And the question is, did they miss it because the word of God failed and didn't work? Why is that such an important question? And again, we're going to take a few minutes before going to the Lord's Supper to review where we've come from, because we need to realize that as Paul shared the gospel message, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, this is a message for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For the Jew first. He said, my people ought to be getting this message. Were there Jewish people that got the message? Sure there were. Are there Jewish folks that are saved today? Are the majority of Jewish folks coming to Christ today? And Paul looked at that and he said, that breaks my heart. Why did that break Paul's heart? Look back at Romans. We're going to flip through these eight chapters really quickly to find out why is Paul where he is in Romans chapter 9? Because that will help us next week realize this is why Paul is describing who God is and why he's having to describe that because of all he's come through. Romans chapter 1, we're not going to read all these verses, but Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 2. Paul has argued that both Jews and Gentiles are under the power of sin. They're all guilty before God because it doesn't matter if they're Jewish, if they're Gentile. Sin is a problem that's universal with us all. And where there's sin, you are under the condemnation of God, headed to an eternity in judgment. And as Paul did that, he reminds the Jewish people in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. They might have the law, and they did. And they might be circumcised, outwardly having a sign that we are the people of God. But he said, that's not what it takes to be right with God. Remember when I talked about coming to the scriptures with preconceived notions? If you were a Jewish man or woman and came to the scriptures, did you believe the law was there to set you right before God? Yes, you did. Do you believe that you are a privileged man or woman because God has entrusted you with his law? Yes, you do. Do you believe that the sign of circumcision is important so that people will see we are God's people and here is the evidence of it? Yes, you do. And what did Paul say? He said, I know you've got all these preconceived notions. And he said, there's value in all of those things, but there's no value in all of those things without Jesus Christ. And you said, wait a minute, that's not what I came to the scripture thinking I was going to hear. And so as Paul looks at these Jewish folks, his heart breaks because they had so many advantages. And we won't take the time, but look again at Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It talks about those advantages that the Jewish people had. And Paul says, yes, they were somewhat advantages, but they won't get you to a state of being right before God. And Paul's going to delve much, much deeper into that in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. But he went on to say that even though this is the problem, chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4, verse 25 talks about the saving righteousness of God for all peoples. Now again, if you are a Jewish man or woman coming to the scriptures, hearing the instructions of the Apostle Paul on the great gospel, good news of Jesus Christ, and Paul looks at you and says, God's saving righteousness is for you. Do you believe that as a Jew? Did God tell Abraham that he would be counted righteous? Why did they look back? Why were they so proud of the law? The law was to help them to be what? Righteous before God. And now Paul looks and says, God's righteousness is for all peoples. Now, how does that strike you? Put yourself in those Jewish sandals for a moment. You look at that and you say, wait a minute. We are God's chosen people. We are the ones who receive the law at Sinai. We are the ones with the temple and the sacrifices. Paul, how could you say righteousness for all people? And Paul goes on to say a right standing with God is obtained through faith in Christ's anointing work alone and not through Old Testament sacrifices. Does that sit well with your preconceived notions? Again, while we're thinking about the Jewish folks and their preconceived notions, can we remember as we get to chapter 9, we've got some of our own that we're going to have to work through? And as they come to the scriptures, Paul's saying, you've got to get this right. All of that stuff was leading up and pointing to Jesus Christ. And if you don't accept him, and if you don't accept his work on Calvary, you don't have a right relationship with God. And he goes on. He talks about Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. But as he goes through chapter 4, you remember when we said that Abraham was also the father of those who would receive Christ? Again, as a Jewish man or woman, does that sit right with you? Is it any wonder that Paul got so much persecution from the Jews? He was going against the grain of every one of their preconceived notions that they had been taught since they were children. But he was saying, this is the truth of God, and get this, because this is the way. And unlike the truth and the doctrine we get in many places today, Paul was saying, this is the only way to be right with Christ. You don't get to choose your God or your road to God. God's already chosen it. That's what Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 were all about. And it's a wonderful thing that God's working in lives, but he has chosen the way to be right with him. And so God is fulfilling his promises of salvation for the whole world by including Gentiles within his blessing. And the Jewish people were having a hard time getting their mind around that. And now we get to chapters 5 through 8. I told you we'd go fairly quickly through this. Romans chapter 5 through 8, the blessings that belong to Israel in the Old Testament. But what happens in Romans chapter 5 through 8? As Paul talks about the blessings of the people, did the people of the Old Testament have special blessings? Throughout Genesis to Malachi, who were the people of God? The chosen people of God were the Jews, Israel, period. And you look at that, who were the inheritors of the promise to Abraham? I will be your God and you shall be my people. I have a land for you. I have an everlasting reign for your people. That promise was to the Jews, to Abraham and his descendants. What people were told that they could be righteous in God's sight? The Jews, through the law that was given to them at Sinai. What people were told that there was glory coming for them one day? The Jews. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8? Paul says that those who are in Christ Jesus will experience all of those blessings along with Abraham. Put yourself back in those Jewish shoes again. Does that sit right with your preconceived notions? Suddenly, wait a minute. Everything God did for me that it was special, God has picked up, taken, and he's given to the Gentiles. Is that true? No, God wanted to include Gentile and Jew alike. And again, did that fit with their preconceived notions? So this is all laying the groundwork to tell us why Paul is where he is in Romans chapter 9. So Paul's looking at all these things. You see as we go through these chapters more specifically, Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, those who are righteous by faith will be spared from God's wrath. Who did the Jews believe would be spared from God's wrath? Those who kept the law and kept the sacrifices and did everything God told them to do. And Paul comes through and says, that was all pointing to Christ. And if you don't have faith in him alone, you don't escape God's wrath. In chapter 5, verse 20, in terms of a right relationship with God, what Paul does, look over at chapter 5 and verse 20. It's a critical point in the argument of Paul to the Jewish folks. Chapter 5, verse 20 says, now the law came to increase the trespass. Is that what they believed? The law came to increase sin? And they said the law was there to keep us from sinning, but Paul said all you did when you got the law was sin all the more. Does that fit with their history? It's exactly what they did. And it's exactly what we do. And it says here, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through the keeping of the law. Is that what Paul said in verse 22? He said, leading to eternal life, look at verse 22, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Jewish folks are looking and their head is spinning over the fact that, wait a minute, what use is the law? And again, he spent all of chapter 7 saying the law is good. The law shows you who God is. The law shows you what God expects. The law teaches you that you can't keep God's law on your own. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on, and in chapter 6, verses 1 through 23, he talks about the triumph that we have over the power of sin through Jesus Christ, by being in Christ instead of in Adam, and the fact that Jesus Christ makes all the difference because of Calvary. And then Paul firmly opposes the idea that the law could be a counteractive force to the power of sin in Romans chapter 7, does he not? He said, the law is good, but what's the problem? Chapter 7 is full of Paul's frustration over the fact that I can't keep it. The good things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those things that I do, oh wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of sin? But thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a Jewish man or woman, you want to hear, but thanks be unto God through what? Through the law and the prophets and the sacrificial system. And Paul says, no, the law points to Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system points to Jesus Christ. Everything points to Jesus Christ. And then he gets to the end of chapter 7 and basically says, the only way you're going to keep this law is through chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, I belabored the point many times, but I have to ask you this morning, are you in Christ Jesus? Because if you're not in Christ Jesus, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, Romans chapter 1 through 3 still applies to you. In fact, Romans chapter 2 says, every day you are building up wrath for the day of judgment against you. You need to be in Christ. You need to put your faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, Paul goes on to talk about the fact that triumph for sin is available through the Spirit. We can keep the law through the power of the Spirit who works in and through us. And that's what God is doing as we go through this chapter and teaching us. And we're told there, as Gentiles, we are adopted children of God, inheritors of the promise, righteous in His sight, possessors of the Spirit, assured of glorification, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. It sounds almost like we're Jewish, but we're God's children. We're in Christ. And so Paul gets to the end of all of those things, and he gets to the end of chapter 8, and he says, now, I know for sure that God foreknew and predestined. He called, He justified, and He certainly is going to glorify those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm persuaded that nothing and no one is able to keep us from that love. God's plan will be fulfilled in us. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, where does his heart go? Has he rejected the Jewish people? Now remember what he said in Romans chapter 1? The gospel was for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. And as Paul thinks of the Jewish people, he realizes the fact that they have rejected God's Messiah. That begins Romans chapter 9 and the tension that we find in these verses. When you look at Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, they are filled with historical and theological tension. The historical tension. Paul said the gospel's for the Jews. Jesus Christ, did he come to abolish the law? He said, I came to fulfill it. And the Jews looked and said, what? No, you didn't. We reject you. And so Paul looks and says, wait a minute. Didn't God promise these Jewish people that they were the chosen people of God? Did he suddenly change his mind? Do you understand why Paul in chapter 9, verse 6 suddenly has to say, can we trust God's word or not? Because he told these folks, I have chosen you. Out of all the people of the earth, I have chosen you. And what we get here in Romans chapter 9 especially is the tension of verses 4 and 5. Again, we're going to look at these next week, but look at verses 4 and 5 just briefly. Paul said, they are Israelites. And look at what they have. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Do you realize what the Jewish folks had? You know why they were so proud to be Jews? We have it all from God. We have the promises, God's covenant that he's going to be with us and make of us a great nation and a great people. You look further here. We have the giving of the law. We have the worship of God. We have the promises of God. When you look at all of those promises in the Psalms that we love so much, who did God give those to originally? Jewish people. Now, many of them carry over to us because of what we've just studied in Romans chapter 8, but they were God's promises to his people. Were they God's promises to the Philistines? Did God promise the Philistines, if you will repent and turn of your wicked ways, then I'll make you a great nation? No, he promised that to the Jews. And so they had all of these things going for them, and yet, verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from their race, according to the flesh, and Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever, amen. From them came Jesus Christ, and Paul's saying, what a privilege! What's the problem? They rejected Christ. And Paul is looking and basically saying, if God said you're my chosen people, and they rejected the Messiah, can we trust God's word? He said, you are my chosen people. What did they do? And so Paul is going to grapple with that for three chapters. And did the church just come in and replace Israel in God's scheme of things? Paul's going to say no. But he's going to teach us what it means and how we fit and how all that goes together. So Paul's going to work through those things. He's going to work through them historically on why the Jews did what they did. He's going to work through them theologically. And when he does, who do you think Paul is going to say is the one who determined that the Jews would reject the Messiah? Was that a surprise to God? You think about that. For thousands of years, it's leading up to Bethlehem and Calvary. And think again of Palm Sunday. What a day to be in Jerusalem. The Messiah is riding into the city. In my mind's eye, I don't think I can prove it from Scripture, but I see the sun shining down brightly. I see a beautiful day. You have all of the people in the city coming out crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Giving their, pledging their loyalty. And days later, they would be crying out, crucify him. They changed their minds because he wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. And you see all this coming to place and you say, did God know that was going to happen? How did God allow that to happen? And again, I say that because have you ever been that way in your lives? You see, they got the wrong, like a preconceived notion. But you ever look at your life and say, God, how did you let this happen in my life? You know, this shouldn't have happened to me. And we have this notion too. You say, you know what, Lord, I've been in your word and I've been reading your word. I have been in prayer. I have been in church. I came to Jordan's Wednesday study. And now this happened to me. Why did you allow this to happen to me? Paul's going to address that in Romans chapter 9. That there's a sovereign God who's in control of all those things and why those things are happening and why those tensions are in our lives. And of course, Paul could have very easily just said in Romans chapter 9, I feel bad for the Jews, but the church has replaced them, so on we go. But that's not what he says. Because something very, very special is happening here that we need to put into place. We need to remember with this Jewish claim. Jewish people claimed to be privileged people. Was that true? Were they a privileged people? Tell you what, when I look at all the thousands of years in the Old Testament, if I got to pick who I want to be, I'm not going to pick a Babylonian. They had a lot of wealth and a lot of power, but I know where they're going to spend most of eternity. They're headed for eternity of judgment. I'm not going to pick an Assyrian. I'm not going to be Greek with all the wonders of Greece. I don't want to be Roman. You know how I want to be? I want to be Jewish. Because when I look at that Old Testament, they were very privileged, those people were. And they felt that privilege. Were they a little arrogant over that privilege? Yeah, they were. We are God's people. In fact, we are God's only people up until the Messiah shows up. And so here are these privileged people, but it's not simply just because they were children of Abraham. God told them they were. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Turn back there. This verse is really key to what Paul's going to cover as he covers the rest of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 that we're going to start next week. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, the second half of the verse, you know why these people felt so privileged? You know why they were so proud? Because God looked at these people and said, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Can you imagine that? God looks and said, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. I chose you to be my, not just my people, but my what? My treasured possession. Read 1 Peter. God did the same thing for us. And as these people look at it, it says, out of all the peoples of the earth who were on the face of the earth, God said, This is what I did. I looked at all these people and I chose you. And we could look at other scripture. We won't this morning that says, and I didn't choose you because you were the greatest nation, because you were the smallest. I didn't choose you because you were the smartest nation, because you were not. I didn't choose you because you were the wealthiest nation, because you were not. I chose you because I decided to place my love upon you and make you my special people. And so in the midst of all this, Paul looks at this in Romans chapter 9 and he said, what happened? Why didn't things turn out the way we would have expected to? You know, if the Old Testament were a Hallmark movie, then Matthew chapter 28, you find the Jewish nation all turning to Jesus Christ and everybody lives happily ever after, do they not? And Paul looks and says, wait a minute, this isn't happening, at least not yet. Why not? What's God up to? What is he doing? And as Paul begins to do that, that's why he comes to Romans chapter 9 and verse 6 and said, you need to realize that has God's word failed? No, God's word has not failed. Even through the flow of Romans, all the way leading up to chapters 9 through 11, God's word has been exactly what God's plan has been for all of that time. So the question becomes in chapter 9, what has become of God's chosen people? Why are they not coming to Christ? What do we do with that? And does it really matter to you? How many of you are full-blooded Jewish people, full-blooded Jewish folks this morning? I doubt we have many sitting in here. So you say, Pastor, why did you take all this time this morning before the Lord's Supper to talk about Jewish people? We're not Jewish. Can I tell you this much as we go into Romans chapter 9? Paul could not jettison the promises for the Jews because to do so would be to jettison the entire gospel. Paul said if God, and it's going to be his whole point in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, if God does not do what he said he would do for the Jewish people, then how can you trust God that all things work together for good to those who love him? If his chosen people were abandoned, how can you trust God when he says, I've called you and I've justified you and I've glorified you and I will glorify you if he let the Jews down? And that's why Paul comes to Romans chapter 9 verse 6 and said, my heart is in anguish over my people, but you need to realize something. God's word has not failed and it will not fail. You say, well, Paul, it appears it did. It seems to me, and that's part of what Romans chapter 9 is. How do we navigate life when it seems to me that the circumstances aren't going the way I thought they should have? When I had a great idea on how God was going to work, and God's not working that way. How do I make life work? That's what Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is all about. And it is special to us because of the fact that all of these promises in Romans chapter 8 hinge upon one thing. As we get into this passage, it is a passage about the sovereignty of God, but that's not why Paul wrote it. It is a passage about the way God works with his people and chooses his people and how he puts his mercy upon those with whom he would give mercy and his compassion on those with whom he would have compassion. But that's not why Paul wrote this chapter either. This whole thing is written for this reason. The primary question that Paul's going to cover in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 relates to God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. Is he faithful? And is he right? Do you wonder if God's right at times? When you look at the world around you, when people you love and you've prayed for haven't come to Christ yet, and you say, why not? I've prayed and I've agonized, and they just won't accept the truth. Do you ever wonder how to put all those things together? That's Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul's going to explain it. So as we go through this, it's a wonderful passage to be in. Some people have asked me, you know, are you going to preach a Christmas message? Well, I am, but I'm going to preach much of my Christmas message from Romans chapter 9 because that's what Christmas is all about. God has a plan, and God's working his plan, and the incarnation is part of God's plan, and the ministry of Christ is part of God's plan, and the rejection of the Jews for now is part of God's plan, and your inclusion with the gospel is part of God's plan, and it all revolves around what God's doing, and it all goes back to the incarnation and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the pivotal point of history. And as we look at Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is going to look at the Jewish people and say, you thought Sinai was the center of history. You received the law. God showed who he was to you, but I'm telling you, Sinai was just a step to Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And as we look at Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, I guarantee you there are going to be times when you emotionally struggle with some of what Paul says about God. Because you'll never get your mind totally around a sovereign, almighty God. But Paul's going to tell us things in these chapters that are going to help us deal with, one, our faith, two, our confidence in God and his faithfulness, and three, he's going to prove from these scriptures that Jesus Christ and God are always right. He never does wrong. And so if you're struggling today and you look and you say, God, why have you done this to me? This is just wrong. Paul's going to say, no, it's not. Because all things work together for good to those who are, love God and are called according to the purpose. And that purpose is that you be like Jesus Christ. He's moving you to that if you are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, he's offering you that gospel today. So Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, as we deal with those chapters, as we go into it, we need to realize God's word still works. The primary question, God is faithful and God is righteous. He never does wrong. And Paul's going to explain to us how that works with the gospel, with the Jews, but more importantly for us maybe, in our lives today as we walk through these lives heading toward eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the way that you chose to lay this out, and Lord, for the things about yourself that you have revealed and are going to reveal to us as we continue to study Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, and following. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what is there. I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll change us as a result of our study through this book of Romans. I know we've spent many, many months going through this book, and yet it is so foundational to our lives in Christ. Lord, I pray that as we study these next few chapters, that you might help us to see your faithfulness, to trust your righteousness, and Father, that we might worship and glorify you for who you are and how you work, and the fact that you have brought us to yourself. Now, as we take the time to remember the Lord's Supper, I pray that you might work in our hearts and minds once again as we remember the price that was paid on Calvary so that this gift could be ours. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.